chapter 12.
Romans chapter 12.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We'll stop with the reading there. Oftentimes today the thinking is that my body's my own body, I can do with it what I wish. One of the things that many women will say when it comes to the matter of abortion is, it's my body. I have a right to do with my body what I wish. If I wish to have an abortion, I can do that. And so there's a tremendous emphasis on the fact, this is my body, I can do with it whatever I wish. I can even destroy myself if I wish. Talk to some who are using drugs or alcohol, and they realize they're so far down the road, they're destroying their bodies, but their attitude is, I don't care. It's my body. I can do with it what I wish. The Christian attitude is to be very, very different. Your body is not your own, Scripture says. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. And we're to live that way. And now here Paul in this chapter, the first part, he says, consecrate your body. Romans 12, verse 1. Give your body over to the Lord. Now he pleads with us. He says, I beseech you, brethren. In other words, he's talking to Christians, brothers and sisters. And he's saying, I'm pleading with you. And you know, as I read that, I thought how sad that Paul should have to plead with us to do this. To those who profess to be Christians, to plead with them to do this. Because the truth is, you can be a Christian and yet you can back off from really giving yourself to the Lord as you should. And so here Paul is pleading with us. 2,000 years later, we can still hear his voice saying to us as Christians, please give yourselves to the Lord. Consecrate your body to the Lord. Now, we ought to do it, really, at the time we accept the Lord Jesus. When we accept the Lord Jesus and we realize how much he loved us, how he died for us, he poured out his blood for us, our response ought to be, well, Lord Jesus, since you've done that for me, I accept you and I give myself to you. That would be the logical response to do right then. But sometimes it doesn't take place until maybe sometime later, when the claims of the Lord really come home to us. I remember having a young man in a high school camp years ago who came up to me one afternoon and he said, Uncle Don, he said, I've been a Christian for some time, but I've never given my body, myself, to the Lord. I want to do that this afternoon. And if you've never done that before, it'd be wonderful to do it today, to give your body. So he says here, beseech you by the mercies of God. Why should we do it? Well, the answer is, think of what all God has done for you. Think of where you would be today if Christ had not died for you. Think of how you would be lost. Think of how if you went on in your sin, you'd be in hell forever. Think of the terribleness of being lost. And think of how wonderful it is that Christ loved you and died for you. And God's been so compassionate and patient with you and loving with you. And he says, the mercies of God All that God has done for us, all of His grace toward us, ought to be a motivating factor to move us to live for Him. Now, he appeals to us. This is an appeal to our will. Because you can choose to back off from the will of God. Even though we're saved, as we go through life, we're making choices all the time. And you can choose for God, you can choose to do what's right, you can choose to be wholehearted in your dedication to the Lord. Or you can kind of back off and say, well, I don't know if I want to quite go that far. And there has to be this decision, this choice that we make to give ourselves to the Lord. It isn't forced. This is something we do voluntarily because we love Him. And so Paul here is appealing to us to make that commitment and that choice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Now the verb that he uses there has the thought of doing it once for all. In other words, I think there comes a time when we really make this commitment, this choice. And it has to be renewed, it has to be strengthened as time goes by. But there comes a time, I think, and it may be when even when you're saved, that the truth of what Christ has done for you grips you, and you give yourself completely to the Lord then, and never turn back. Now that was true of Paul on the road to Damascus when the bright light shone around him, and you remember he's on his face before God. Voice comes to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And Paul then says, what do you want me to do? And at that moment, the reality of who Jesus was came home to his heart. He accepted the Lord Jesus. And Paul, I believe at that moment, gave himself to the Lord because his whole life was given over to serving God. And so today, Paul would plead with us, with you. If you've never done this, consecrate your body to the Lord. Come to Him and just say, Lord Jesus, I want to give myself to You. I want to give my body to You. I want to live for You. I want to be wholehearted. I don't want to be a half-hearted person when it comes to the things of God. And so here he appeals to us to do that. Present it to God. Now, in Old Testament days, they presented many sacrifices. Offerings were made every day. Every morning, a priest would offer a lamb, a morning sacrifice. In the evening, they offered an evening sacrifice, another lamb. And so there was this constant repetition of sacrifices. But they were dead. They were killed. A lamb would be standing there by the altar, and the man who was offering it would take a sharp knife and cut its throat, and the blood would run out on the north side of the altar. And the animal would then, when it was dressed and so forth, the priest examined it, he'd be put on the altar, a burnt offering, and it would all be burned up for God. It was a dead sacrifice. Now, we don't offer any animals anymore. Muslims still make blood sacrifices that way. We don't. Christ made one offering for sins forever. That took care of sin for us. You don't have to make an animal sacrifice or a blood offering now. Instead, we remember it. When we have the Lord's Supper, we remember the sacrifice. We don't offer it. We're not doing this to atone for our sin. We're looking back to the cross and we're remembering this is where sin was taken care of. And we have peace with God. So we don't offer any blood sacrifice anymore. And it's sacrilegious to think that the priest can stand here and offer up the host and it's a sacrifice to God. And the blood is literally the blood of Jesus. No, there's no sacrifice being made today for sin on this earth. That was taken care of once for all. So he says, no dead sacrifice. We give our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, we're saying now, I want to live for you. I want my life to be for you. I want my energy, my life, to be given to you. And so he says we do this when we consecrate ourselves, we give ourselves to God. And he says, if you do this, it's to be a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. I can't give myself to God to live for him if I'm living in sin, if I'm tolerating sin, if I know I'm doing things that are wrong in his eyes. There's a brother who's not meeting with us now, and he's not coming because he's living in sin and he knows it. And he says, I can't come. And that's very, very sad. The Lord Jesus says, listen, you give yourself to me. I want you to give yourself to me a holy sacrifice. You're putting away sin. You're going to live a godly life for me. And he says, that's acceptable. Now, he goes on to say this in connection with it. He says, it's your reasonable service. Some translations say spiritual service, but really reasonable is better. In fact, we get our word logic from this word. So you could say this is your logical service. The most logical thing you can do if you're a Christian, if Christ died for you, the most logical thing you can do, Paul says, is now give yourself to God and live for him. That makes sense, Paul says. That is logical. It's not unreasonable. It's not crazy. It's not extreme. It's not being a fanatic. Paul says, this is just logical. If Christ died for you, we ought to live for him. And so he emphasizes here, consecrate yourself to God. It's not something unreasonable. It's something that you should say, yes, that makes sense. That's the most reasonable thing I can do with my life, is give it to God. Because I know that God won't ask me to do anything that isn't for my good and for his glory. So it'll be the best life. The best life. And you come to the end of life, if you've given yourself to God and just lived for him, you look back on it, back on your life, and you say, it's been a good life because I've lived for God. What better thing could you do? So Paul here says, it's the most logical thing you could ever do in life is to just give yourself wholeheartedly to him and live for God. So that he emphasizes, consecrate yourself to God. Now the second thing that I see him emphasizing here is reject the world. You're going to give yourself to God. You're making a choice. You're going to reject the world. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed. Don't fit in. Now, you can't really fit, but you can try. You know, Lot moved down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he tried to fit into the culture there. But the scripture says he was grieved with a filthy manner of life around him. He never really fit. I don't think Lot was ever really happy there. He didn't really feel at home there. He always felt grieved by the sin around him. And if you know the Lord, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you're in a crowd where there's a lot of gross sin going on, you don't feel at home, you don't feel you fit. You're different. The Holy Spirit is within. You're born again. And as a result, you can't really fit. So he says, don't try. Don't be conformed to this world. Now the world culture, now when he says the world, he's talking about the world culture. The attitudes of the world, the values of the world, the goals of the world in general around us. Who is behind all this? I want to turn over to Ephesians 2. Really, who's the mastermind behind all that's going on in the world in general around us. When you think of Afghanistan, you think of the all the religious movements going on. When you think of the religious movements going on in this country, amazing how there have been so many changes. There's so much emphasis today on witchcraft, spiritism, Harrison died just recently, one of the Beatles. And they glorified this sort of mysticism. They went and met with the gurus in India, and they brought some of those ideas back. A lot of young people bought into it. I was riding on an airplane a while back and talking to the man, witnessing to him, and oh, he was really, yeah, he was spiritual. He was really into religion, and he said, I thought there was good in all religion. And he said, you know, you're God, and I'm God, and we're all God, and everything's beautiful. And I said, do you think God was behind what happened in New York City? Oh, yeah, he sort of did. He said, you know, we just don't have the right perception of everything. Crazy. But that's the thinking of a lot of people. That's the culture of the world. Who is behind it? Well, Paul says this in Ephesians 2. And verse 2, he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, the pattern of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. And Paul says, behind this world culture, he says, there's this prince of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. So what he says is, Satan with his demons is energizing and working in the world around us. And as a Christian who is to give himself to God, he says, don't fit in, don't be conformed. The world is pressing upon you. The world says, conform. The world says, do it. Everybody's doing it. What's wrong with it? Don't be a prude. Be open-minded. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Pilgrim's Progress, you remember Christian and Faithful were going through Vanity Fair. And as they're going through, all these voices, all these people, crying out to them, turn in here, buy this, do this, all the wares, some pretty gross sins, there were adulteries, there was pornography, there were all kinds of gross things. Then there were some better things, just materialistic things. And the Christian and his friend Faithful refused to listen, put their fingers in their ears and said, we're not going to listen, we're not going to buy what you're selling. And we as Christians have to do that many times. Don't be conformed to this world. Reject the world pressure. Be willing to be different. If you're not willing to be different, you won't live for God. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and read about a man long ago who made a choice, and his name was Moses. Remember, he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, grew up in Egypt. All the education Egypt could give, Egypt, one of the most advanced civilizations of its day. But in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And Paul's asking us to make that choice. He says, choose to reject the world, the pressure of the world, to conform to the world. He says, be different. Reject that. Don't love the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we have to choose to reject the world around us. Now today, one of the things that has had a tremendous impact on Christians, of course, is television. And some people will just turn it on and they leave it on and they watch whatever is going. And if you do, the world is going to be putting pressure on you constantly. You have to be very selective. If you can't control it, you better get rid of it. You can live without it. You know, people don't think they can today, but for hundreds of years people lived without television, lived happy lives. But if you can't control it, and this, the world with its ideas, its sin, its appealing pleasures of sin, if you're not able to turn the thing off, you'd be wiser to get rid of it. If I were to ask Christians in general here in Greeley, how many hours do you spend yesterday? Today is the Lord's Day. How many hours did you spend yesterday reading the Bible? Probably a lot would say, oh, I didn't get around to it at all. How many hours did you spend watching TV? And probably a lot would say, well, 4, 5, 6. Some would say all day. And I tell you, if that's our input, we're going to be conforming to the world. There's the pressure of the world. We're going to be thinking like the world does, and we're going to be having attitudes like the world does. We'll be treating marriage like the world does. We'll be prone to enter into divorce and all the rest, which many Christians are doing, because we're listening to the world and we're letting the world conform us. And it'll be very destructive in your life as a Christian if you do. I tell Christians, you know, don't spend any more time with the TV than you do with the Word of God. If you do that, you'll find you'll be spending more time with the Word of God and less with TV. It's very, very important that we not be conformed to this world. Then he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Reject the world, renew your mind. He's saying, God is interested in how you think. You can control behavior forcibly at times. We do this all the time in jail and in prison. People who have been violent are locked up. People who are addicted to drugs or alcohol and being very destructive in various ways, we lock them up. And it's hard for them to get the drugs and the alcohol. Some places they do. I had a letter from a man recently in prison who said a man died in a cell close to his from an overdose. Somehow he got drugs in there and took his own life. So you can forcibly control behavior. If you lock people up, if you put them in irons, if you one way or another restrain them, God says, I'm not interested in that. As Christians, we're not interested in that. If you get saved, we don't come to you and say, you know, we're going to force you to live like a Christian should. God says, no, I want to change you on the inside so you want to do what's right. I'm not going to just force you. And the Christian community isn't going to be such that, you know, you're going to just have pressure put on you and you've got to do it, or one way or another we'll control you. The Lord says, I want to change you from the inside out. So your thinking is renewed, so you want the good things, you love the good things, you love the Lord, and you begin to hate sin. Scripture says, abhor that which is evil. So you get God's perspective of sin. So that sin, which at times can be so appealing, you reject. And it has to come from the inside. Like one fellow who's in jail now, and he was out on parole and was doing well. And then he said, one morning I woke up and I wanted a cold beer. I wanted it so badly. He didn't reject it from his thinking. He went out and he bought some liquor. He ended up drunk for 3 days. He violated his parole. He's locked up again. Because his thinking in this area broke down. His thinking in this area, he should have rejected it. He should have said, this thinking is of the devil. I know if I start drinking, I'm going to be in trouble. I'm going to lose my job. I won't be with my family. And I'll be locked up again. But he didn't reject that thinking, and as a result, he's locked up. How sad. And so the apostle here says we've got to renew our thinking, be transformed, be changed outwardly, but you're changed outwardly because you're changed inwardly. That's what God wants. He wants us to be changed from the inside out. Then it's thorough. Then you'll stand regardless of the temptation. You won't give in because you see things differently and you see things the way God does and you realize, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And, you know, you think of persons like David, for example, falling into sin. His thinking here had become sick. And so he committed adultery. On the other hand, you see Joseph, who's in a situation where there's a lot of temptation. There was repeated temptation. With David, it was just one time. But with Joseph, it was day after day after day. This attractive woman coming to him, trying to seduce him. And Joseph stands strong. And you know, to me, it's amazing. Why did he stand strong? Because his thinking had been renewed, he was thinking the way God wanted him to think. And so the woman, regardless of her temptation and all the rest, he refused because he was strong inwardly. That's where the Lord says, I want us to be strong. I want your thinking to be renewed. I don't want you thinking like the world does. I want you to think the way I think. And when we do that, we won't break down. We won't fall into grievous sin. We won't disgrace ourselves. We won't disgrace our families. We won't bring shame upon the name of the Lord Jesus because our thinking is renewed. And so I plead with us to guard our thinking. I speak to myself because the devil is constantly working on our minds and trying to break down our thinking, get us to long for sin and to have wrong values completely. I want to turn over to James and notice how he points out how this thing goes, how sin develops. James 1 and verse 13, he says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So he says sin begins in your thinking. And of course the devil here likes to play with our minds. And the world pressure around. All of these things want to get into our thinking so that we desire to do that which is forbidden, do the wrong thing. In the Garden of Eden, God said, don't eat the fruit of this tree. Commandments, very plain. And the devil comes to Eve and he begins to attack her thinking. Did God really say that? And he wants her thinking to change with regard to the thing forbidden. So that the thing forbidden is very attractive. She looked at the fruit, it looks beautiful. So that the penalty that God has said will accompany sin is not real. So the devil says, you won't die. Go ahead and do it. And in this way, he seduces us into sin itself. But it's in the head, it's in the mind. That's why our thinking has to be renewed, renewed, renewed. Now, instead then of the world pressing on us and beating on us, we need to have different input. And I want to turn to Psalm 1 and read some verses here that emphasize the kind of input we need to get our thinking right so we have right values, so we hate sin, so we realize how destructive it is, so we won't be deceived and fall into it. Now he says here in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The advice, the values, the counsel of the ungodly. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So instead of listening to the advice of the world and the constant propaganda of the world, here he's letting God's word come into his thinking. He meditates on it day and night. He thinks about it. And he chews it over. And he lets it become part of his thinking. He saturates his mind with the Word of God. He memorizes it. He thinks about it through the day. As he does this, he's going to be changed. He's going to be a different person. He's going to be a person now who is godly, who loves the Lord, who lives the right kind of life. And it says, then he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. He's going to be a happy person. He's going to be spiritually prosperous. He's going to be blessed of the Lord. He's going to live a life worth living. And so Paul here, or rather the psalmist in this case, emphasizes the importance of the Word of God in our lives and how it needs to have a part every day. That's why we tell people when they get saved, make Bible reading a daily part of your life. If possible, read in the morning. And then you'll have something you can go back to and think about through the day. But let the Word of God dwell in you richly, he says in Colossians 3. Remember that verse? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be a large part of your life. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord. That means the word of the Lord. The word law was often used for the Old Testament scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So the Word of God here being exalted and being praised and being emphasized as vital to a happy, useful, prosperous life. And so the Apostle Paul would say, in giving yourself to God, you consecrate your body, reject the world. If there are things in your life now that you know kill your taste for the Word of God, keep you away from Christians, hinder you in any way, tend to entice you to do that which is forbidden, Paul would say, for God's sake and for your own sake, put it away, get rid of it. Don't be conformed to this world. And then he would say, renew your thinking, renew your mind, guard and discipline your thinking. We have to do that. If not, the devil will get into our thinking and our lives will begin to be very unhappy, unfruitful, destructive lives. And so there's this plea on the part of Paul. Do that. If you do that, He says, you'll prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if you're buying something, if you're buying a car, for example, you may go down to the lot, the salesman tells you about it. You may read a brochure or two, but then the salesman will probably say to you, take it out for a test drive. He might even let you have it for half a day. Take it out and drive it. And see if it isn't the kind of car I'm telling you it is, and one that you'll be happy with. Test drive it. And you'll find out what I'm saying to you is true. And that's basically what Paul here is saying. You do what I tell you, and what the Lord is telling you to do. Test drive it, and he says you'll find out it's really true. This is a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. This will produce happiness in your life. This will make your life fruitful. This will give you joy and peace. Try it. Test it. And test what is that good and perfect will of God. You have no regrets when you live for the Lord. I've been with people who've come to old age and death, and have had regrets. I remember a Christian man, we saw him come to the Lord when he was about 68 years of age, and he'd been a rough living, hard man, a drunkard, and so forth. His wife had stayed with him, and I've seen him sit in his old age and weep as he thought of the way he'd mistreated her. He said, I was abusive to her, I'd curse her, I was mean to her. And he sat there in his old age. He was saved, but the regrets because of the life he'd lived. Paul says, give yourself to the Lord. And when you come to old age, you're not going to have regrets like that. You'll be able to say it's been a good life. It's true. It's the good, the perfect will of God. So Paul would plead with us today, if we've never done it, he would say, give yourself to the Lord. Make that decision. And if you have, remember the process goes on. Reject the world, let your thinking be renewed, obey the word of God, and your life will get better and better as years go by. Some of us here have known the Lord for a number of years. I've known the Lord for over 60 years, and I can say it's true. To do the will of God, to obey the word of God, is the good life. Don't be deceived by the devil, Paul would say. Don't be conformed to this world. Give yourself to God.